Let us call upon our God's name together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, and who layeth the beams of thy chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds thy chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, and who maketh thine angels spirits, thy ministers a flaming fire. We come before thee on this prayer day evening in a worship service as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ to confess thy greatness and thy glory as manifested in thy great work of creation. Thou who hast laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever, and who coveredst it with the deep as with a garment, so that the waters stood above the mountains, but at thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Thou art indeed very great, and thou art worthy of all honor and majesty and glory, for thy wonderful, majestic, awesome work of creation. And we confess, even as we glorify thee for thy work of creation, that thou art also the God who providentially governs and controls thy creation, so that thou dost send the springs into the valleys which run among the hills, so that they give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quench their thirst. And by them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. We confess that thou waterest the hills from thy chambers, and that the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. We thank thee, Father, that in all of thy providential control over the creation, thou dost care for us and provide for us, for thou causest the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. We confess, Father, as we stand at the beginning of a new season in this earth, that all of our substance and all of our sustenance must come from thee. As we consider what must happen for the crop in this year to be sown and cultivated, to shoot forth from the earth in a tiny little shoot just poking above the clods of the earth, and then to grow and mature and be nourished unto a stalk and an ear, and then for that food to be harvested and to be brought to our tables and to be brought to the markets, to be brought to the baker, to be brought to all of those places where that food shall nourish and sustain the creation. We marvel at thy work. We marvel at thy provision and at thy sustenance of us. And we confess at the beginning of this planting season, Father, that we are utterly incapable of causing all of these things to be. Bestow what labor we might upon the earth, and what diligence we may have in the planting, the harvesting, and the laboring that thou hast given to us, we are utterly unable to bring forth food out of the earth. But this must be thy sovereign work, by thy sovereign appointment, by thy sovereign power. And so we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt again work this wonder, which is the wonder of thy providence, that the earth shall again this year bring forth herb for the service of man, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be also with those those whom thou hast called unto the work of laboring with the crops, of planting and harvesting in due time. We pray that thou wilt keep them in thy care, preserve them from injury, if that could be thy will. Keep them from death and maiming in the labors that they perform. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use their labor as a means, an instrument in thy hand, that thou wilt cause all things to work for the glory of thy name. We pray also, Father, that as thou dost cause the earth to bring forth food for the sustenance of man and for our sustenance in this year, that thou wilt also sanctify our hearts, that we may not set our hearts upon the things of this earth, that our hearts may not be set on the wine and the oil and the bread of this earth, that our hearts may not be set on the things and possessions and dwelling places of this earth, that our hearts may not be set on ourselves and our health. For thou dost remind us also, Father, that with a word thou art able to send an army to destroy all of the crops, as thou hast many times in the past, an army that is like lions and whose teeth are like the eye teeth of a lion, the army of the locusts and the army of the palmer worm and the army of the canker worm, to destroy all the seed so that it rots under the clods of the earth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt teach us not to set our hearts on the things here below. We know, Father, what thou thinkest of the things here below, that this is not our abiding home, for thou hast prepared for us a home in glory. And the corn and the wine and the oil of heaven in abundance, that is all of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, and Jesus Christ himself, who is the bread of life and who gives us the living water and who makes our hearts rejoice as the new wine. We pray, Father, then, that we may use everything thou hast given us in the service and the glory of thy holy name. We pray that thou wilt forgive our sin of idolatry in setting our hearts on the things here below. We pray, Father, that thou wilt break our hearts for that sin, that thou wilt turn us from that sin, cause us to smite upon our thigh, and cause us to mourn before thee, and turn us from this earth, turn us unto thee, so that with all of our heart we serve thee and honor thy holy name. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose blood our sins are forgiven, including all of our idolatry and all of our coveting. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt assure us by thy gospel of that forgiveness. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast provided us with a home far better than here, and that in thy faithfulness in sending the seasons, summer and winter, cold and heat, planting and harvest, that thou hast shown us a picture of thy faithfulness, that thou hast told us that if a man can break the covenant of the day and the night, break the ordinances of the day and the night, then thy covenant can be broken. We thank thee, Father, that thy covenant endures eternal, thy covenant with thy people, thy friendship with us, so that thou dost cause us to dwell with thee in richness and in fullness, and that thou hast even shown us this, even as we are here in thy house tonight, for the day in which we have labored and done all our activities now comes to a close as the sun sinks below the horizon and the night comes on, showing that these ordinances have not yet failed and never shall, until the return of our Lord, when he makes a new heavens and a new earth for us to dwell with him, and where we shall need no sun and no moon and no ordinances of the seasons, for thou art the light of heaven and the Lamb is the light of thy temple. We look forward to the day of seeing our Lord, and as we consider the changing of the seasons, our hearts are drawn to that season of the springing forth of life as the dead, frozen earth now warms, and as the winter gives way to the spring, and as soon all things begin to bud anew, and new life is springing forth all around, our minds are called to that day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall come to this dead, cold world where we now sojourn, this wilderness, when he shall call by his mighty voice, "Arise, ye dead, blessed are ye in the name of the Lord." When we shall rise, made perfect, like unto our Lord, and shall spring forth in new life forevermore. We pray that thou wilt comfort those of us who have planted that seed of our loved ones' bodies in the hope of the springing forth of fruit in the resurrection of the dead. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort our souls in this sojourn, that we may not be consumed by the enemies and the terrors that are here below, but that we may find thy light to surround us, and thy word to be our guide, and our Lord Jesus Christ to be our chief delight and the rejoicing of our heart day by day. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt accomplish thy will also in the destruction of all of the wicked who oppose thee and hate thy word and hate thy law. We pray that they may be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And this, Father, for thy glory too, for we know that thou hast ordained and appointed even the wicked for the day of wrath to the glory of thy name. And in this we see thy grace, for, Father, we ourselves deserve that destruction. But thou hast been mindful of us and loved us in thine own good pleasure. We thank thee, Father, for thy grace. Wilt thou give us that hope and establish us in it? And so, Father, we will sing unto thee as long as we live. We will sing praise to thee, our God, while we have our being. Our meditation of thee shall be sweet, and we will be glad in thee, the Lord. And so we call unto ourselves according to thy word. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Make it so, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offering. The one offering this evening is for the Evangelism Fund. Psalter number 287, 287. We continue and finish singing Psalm 104. In this Psalter number, all three stanzas, all three of 287. Turn in God's word tonight to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text is verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Isaiah 55 is the free grace of salvation. The doctrine is that the salvation that God gives to his church is absolutely free. The doctrine is that God's salvation is absolutely gracious, so that God's salvation is given to God's people without money and without price, without payment on the part of God's people, but absolutely free. And that doctrine of free salvation or gracious salvation is ridiculous to the mind of man. It doesn't make sense to him. He doesn't trust that doctrine. He thinks there's something wrong with that doctrine. It seems absurd to him. Even the language of the text shows the absurdity to the mind of man. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price? Buy without money? How does that make any sense? Imagine going to Hudsonville Winery and pulling a couple of bottles of wine off a rack and making your way to the door. Someone would call out, "Where are you going?" And if you held up those bottles and said, "I'm buying wine without money and without price," and then you make your way after leaving the winery to Myers and fill a grocery cart with milk and leave the store without paying, and someone says, "What are you doing?" And you say, "I'm buying milk without money and without price," and then go to a fancy restaurant to close out the day and have a big steak dinner with all the fixings and some decadent dessert to follow. And as the waiter goes by, you say to him, "By the way, I can't pay for any of this, you know. I can't afford any of this." And he'll say, "What are you doing?" And you say, "Well, I'm eating that which is good, and my soul is delighting itself in fatness." And when you got home that evening, the sheriff would be in your driveway and have a conversation with you about how we actually buy at the winery and the store and the restaurant. This doesn't make any sense to man, to come buy wine and milk without money and without price, and to eat that which is good and satisfy our souls with fatness. But that's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely free salvation given without any payment on the part of God's people. In fact, that's what God calls us to in Isaiah 55. Ho, ho, everyone that thirsteth, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's what happens when we come to the house of the Lord. We come into this house and we have wine, the choicest wine that there is, the wine of the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're nourished with the most solid food and nourishing food that there is, and the pure, sincere milk of the Word, so that we eat that which is good here, and our souls are satisfied with fatness here. And as we partake of all of the goodness of Jesus Christ, we say, "But I can't pay for it. I can't pay for it. I can't afford this. There's nothing I can do to be worthy of this. And God says, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Now you understand. That's what the gospel is. That's what my love to you is. I feed you and I nourish you with the best that there is, with Jesus Christ, unto everlasting life and salvation. And there's no money and there's no price involved in this. That's the gospel. That's the doctrine of Isaiah 55. And man doesn't trust it. He doesn't trust it. It doesn't make sense to him. He doesn't believe that it can really be that free, because man is proud and man's thinking is all twisted. It's been twisted since the fall, when the devil said to Eve, God knows that in the day you disobey him and sin, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You shall be sovereign over yourself. And since that time, man's mind has been twisted, and he thinks he's a god, and he thinks he has to trust himself. And man cannot fully put away trust in himself and cannot fully leave his trust in Jehovah God. In fact, when this doctrine and truth of the free salvation of God and the gracious salvation of God is proclaimed, men get nervous around it. They start to say, that doesn't sound quite right. Can it really be that free? Won't that freedom of it make men careless and profane? Won't that freedom of it make them disregard the law of God? Don't they have to have a little fear in order to obey? And don't they have to be motivated by some condition that they have to fulfill? Can it really be that free? That's the doctrine of Isaiah 55, and that's the doctrine of the gospel. It really is that free. You tonight, who don't have a penny, a spiritual penny to your name, come, hear the gospel, and be fed with wine and milk, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's the gospel of free salvation and gracious salvation of God to his people in Jesus Christ. And that free salvation is illustrated in our text by what will be happening in the earth in this change from the winter to the spring and the summer. What will happen in this change of seasons is that the rain will come down from heaven. All the snow that was on the earth has melted, and that rain and that snow come down without requiring any return of the earth to the heavens. The heaven provides for the earth, and the earth does not provide for the heavens. And that rain that comes down and that snow that has melted water the earth and cause the plants to bud and to grow and to bring forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Heaven provides for the earth without the help of the earth. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God that at its heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God that serves the glory of God in the salvation of the church in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Word pours down on us from heaven. And that word does not return to God void because of the poverty and helplessness of the people on whom it falls. But rather that word accomplishes God's purpose whereto he sent it, which is the salvation and comfort and joy of his church in our Lord. That word goes forth and we are freely and graciously saved. And so let us hear this word of God this evening under the theme, God's Word that Goeth Forth. In the first place, consider God's thoughts. In the second place, consider God's Word. And in the third place, consider God's grace. God's Word that Goeth Forth. God's thoughts, God's Word, and God's grace. First of all, God's thoughts. And our text begins with the declaration of God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says Jehovah. You have thoughts. You have a whole head full of thoughts, and I have a whole head full of thoughts. When God refers to your thoughts here, he's speaking about all of your thoughts. He's speaking about all of those thoughts that originate in you. All of your thoughts about everything. Your thoughts, God says. Your head full of thoughts and your heart full of thoughts. And we do have thoughts about many things. We have thoughts about sin. We have thoughts about God. We have thoughts about this earth and its things. We have thoughts about everlasting life. We have thoughts about God's covenant. We have many, many thoughts. God says about all of those thoughts of ours, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. God, too, has many thoughts. God has thoughts about sin, eternal thoughts about sin. God has thoughts about himself. God has thoughts about this earth. God has thoughts about his church. God has many, many thoughts. And God says about all of his thoughts, in comparison with ours, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts and your thoughts are totally different from each other. My thoughts and your thoughts cannot commingle together. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are all earthly. They're all of the earth, and they're all of you. My thoughts are all divine and heavenly and eternal. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And when God says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, he does not mean, first of all, that his thoughts are incomprehensible. That is true, that the thoughts of God concerning the secret things are incomprehensible to us. We cannot climb up into heaven and take hold of God's thoughts. We only know as his thoughts what he reveals to us in his word. But when the text says, my thoughts are not your thoughts or are higher than your thoughts, he is not, first of all, referring to the fact that he is incomprehensible. Rather, what he means especially here is that his thoughts and our thoughts are completely different. His thoughts and our thoughts cannot be mingled. Just as the heaven is one thing and the earth is another thing, and the heaven is up and the earth is down, so the fact that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts means his thoughts are totally different, essentially different than our thoughts, and we cannot mingle the two. And that means that our thoughts are all wrong. Our thoughts are all wrong. Our thoughts are not right. Our thoughts that originate with us have it all wrong and are all twisted. Which is why earlier in the chapter, God calls, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The only thing to do with those thoughts is forsake them. Forsake them. And if we are to know anything rightly, then God himself must reveal his thoughts to us and freely give us his thoughts, which he does in the revelation of the scriptures and in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that according to 1 Corinthians 2, we know the things that are freely given to us of God by the Spirit which searcheth the deep things of God. We know the divine thoughts of God, but those thoughts are not our thoughts, those are his thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Take your thoughts of sin. What do you think of sin? What do I think of sin? Well, everyone in the world would say sin is bad. Or at least most people in the world would say sin is bad. But that's not God's thoughts about sin. God doesn't say merely sin is a bad thing to be avoided. God's thoughts of sin are full of fury and hatred. God despises sin. God is angry with sin because sin contradicts him. It contradicts his word and it contradicts his own being. Our thoughts of sin are not nearly serious enough, even when we say, well, sin is bad. God's thoughts of sin must be our thoughts of sin by his revelation that he hates sin and it's damnable and cursed, so that the child of God never says about his sin, well, that's no big deal, or I can get away with that. My thoughts are not your thoughts about sin, says God. Or take our thoughts about God. What do you think about God? Well, we think God is great. We think God is wonderful. But God's thoughts about himself are that he's everything, that he is the all in all, that there is nothing apart from him, that everything has its meaning only in relationship to him. He's not just higher than the creation, but essentially different from it. He's divine, and all of this earth is the creature. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Or what about your thoughts of this earth and its things? We're tempted to have our hearts set on this earth and its things. We need these things on the earth. We need its gold and we need its silver. And we need a little bit more of its gold and a little bit more of its silver. A little bit more of its pleasures. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. I give you your gold and silver, but I'll tell you what I think about all these earthly things. I give you that gold mined out of the earth and made into a medallion, and then right away I send rust on it and tarnish to corrupt it. And I give you that beautiful set of clothes, that silk and that wool, but then I send the moth to eat it. And I give you beautiful possessions and a beautiful home, but I send the thief in at night to steal it. That's what I think of all these things. These things do not endure. These things are not for you to set your heart upon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Or our thoughts about our neighbor. What do you think about your neighbor? Well, I have one neighbor I can tolerate, and one neighbor I like, and one neighbor I hate. And that's not God's thoughts regarding your calling toward your neighbor and my calling toward my neighbor. God's thoughts regarding our calling towards our neighbor is that you love your neighbor as yourself, and that one that you barely tolerate, that's sin for you, and that one that you hate, that's sin for you, and the one you love, you don't love enough. That's God's thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so it is with our ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And your ways are all of your life. It's all of your way of life. That's your way. And it's all of your way of salvation. That's your way. Your ways. And God says, my ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways, and my ways are higher than your ways. They're essentially different than your ways. What's your way of life? What's that way of life that comes out of your mind and out of your heart? Why, your way of life is you. That's what your way of life is. Your way of life is the service of you and the attainment for you. And all kinds of you, that's your way of life. And what's your way of salvation? Well, your way of salvation is you. That you, by your effort, or I, by mine, will attain the things of heaven. Your ways are not my ways. God's ways are higher than our ways because God's ways are all God. And he gives to us that way of life which is not us, but is entirely God. That way of serving God and worshiping God, glorifying him with everything he's given. That's his way of life for you. and his way of salvation for you, his way unto himself for you, is all him. It's all God. It's all Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who came in our flesh to suffer the curse that we deserved, to atone for our sins, to obey God's law perfectly, so that the Lord Jesus Christ is counted as ours. That's your way of that's God's way of salvation. That's distinct from our way of salvation. My ways are higher than your ways, saith the Lord. And my ways are not your ways. And God makes known his thoughts by his word. How else could we ever know? How could we ever know those deep things of God? How could we ever know the thoughts of Jehovah God and the ways of Jehovah God? Only when he comes and speaks his word, then we know his thoughts. That's the connection in the text between verses 8 and 9 on the one hand and 10 and 11 on the other hand. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my word goeth forth out of my mouth. The word of God that he speaks so that we hear is the word that reveals his thoughts. It's the word that reveals his will. It's the word that reveals our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My word goeth forth out of my mouth. That word of God is marvelous. It is marvelous to understand that word as it proceeds out of his mouth. We have to trace that word back into God's mouth and into his own mind. God has one word that he's constantly speaking, and that word gives expression to the thoughts of Jehovah God. And that one word that God is constantly speaking that gives expression to his thoughts is his own glory. Those are the thoughts of God, the thoughts of his own glory. We catch glimpses of that in a passage like Revelation 4, verse 11, where the saints before the throne of God cast their crowns at his feet and confessed before him, "All things were created for thy pleasure." For thy pleasure. There's the thought of God, that thought that he spoke and gave expression to, even in the creation of the world and all things. The thought of God is his own glory. God, therefore, is constantly speaking himself, speaking his own name, speaking his own truth. And God speaks that word as God, within his own being as the triune living God, so that God from eternity to eternity as God is expressing as God within God himself and his own glory. That word of God that he speaks outside of himself is a word that is according to his own eternal counsel and decree. The counsel and decree of God is his eternal good pleasure concerning all things that shall come to pass. It is his good pleasure regarding creation. It is his good pleasure regarding the fall of man into sin. It is his good pleasure regarding the election of his own people in Jesus Christ and the reprobation of all of those who are apart from him. And by that election, choosing them to be his own and securing them as his own, and by that reprobation, casting the others away from him. It is God's eternal decree concerning the whole outworking of all of history and God's eternal decree concerning his church and her salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole decree of Jehovah God is his eternal thought and his eternal counsel concerning all things. And that counsel of God, he also speaks forth in his word so that his church hears him and knows him and knows his counsel and his good pleasure. And the word of God is his word and thought concerning his own people in Christ and their salvation in Christ. And the coming together and working out of all things in Christ for the glory of God, so that we may say the very center and heart of the Word of God and the counsel of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, whom God sent in our flesh for us men and for our salvation. That's at the heart of it. So that there's nothing in this world that makes any sense apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The world can't understand that. It cannot comprehend that. It cannot believe that. It will not believe that. It hates that. Because the thought of man is always, I am at the center of it all. But the thought of God is, my Son is at the center of it all. For in my Son, I give glory to my name to the highest possible degree. I give glory to my name in the salvation of my people from their sin and their death. That's the Word of God. And that's the Word of God that he makes known in the word that goes forth out of his mouth. That word that goes forth out of God's mouth is the word that he has inspired in the Holy Scriptures, so that the Holy Scriptures are the very word of God, infallible, without error, inspired by the Spirit of the Lord who breathed them forth. All Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. That's the Word of God. And that's the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ as your Savior and as mine. That reveals him in all his atoning work, covering our sins on the cross and all of his perfect righteousness. And that's the Word of God that reveals that salvation is utterly free and utterly gracious. It's the Word of Jehovah God. And this is the word that is proclaimed to you and proclaimed to me when the scriptures are opened, the doctrine of them expounded and proclaimed, and the truth of them applied to the church of Jesus Christ. This is the word that goeth forth out of God's own mouth to his church. And that word testifies of the grace of salvation, the free salvation of God. God emphasizes the freeness, the graciousness of that salvation by calling our attention to this season of the year. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The force and the point of that illustration of springtime and the falling of the rains from heaven is this, that when the rains fall from heaven, The rains do not depend upon the earth for the bringing forth of the seed. The rains do not depend upon the earth for the earth to cause the rain to come down. The rain that falleth returneth not again. And Isaiah here is not ignorant of water vapor, the boiling of water that causes a cloud of steam that goes back into the air. This has nothing to do with evaporation, the waters of the seas going into the air and returning into the heavens. But rather the point of it is this: stand outside once in a rainstorm. Which direction does the rain fall? The rain always falls from the heaven to the earth. And all your life long, every time the rain falls, you can go stand outside in it and you will never see the earth raining up to the heavens. That's not the direction the rain falls. The rain falls from the heavens. The heavens provide the moisture for the earth. And that water from the rains then causes things to happen in the earth, not dependent upon the earth. It watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The rain falls, the earth is watered, the roots of the plants, or the little seed germinates, and then the roots of the plants drink up that rainwater. That rainwater carries the minerals of the earth into those roots to nourish the plant and cause it to grow into a stalk and then to bear fruit, so that there is bread for the eater and so that there is leftover seed for the sower the coming season. The earth never called out for the rain. The earth never made the rain fall. But God from the heavens sent the rain, and that made all of the fruit in the earth. The rain was the free gift of heaven to the earth without the payment of anything from the earth to the heaven. And so is my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. My word falls from heaven upon you as the rain to nourish you and to water you, to cause you to bring forth fruit. And at no point in the sending of my word does my word ever become void because you're poor and blind and naked. At no point. At no point does my word ever fail to accomplish my purpose, my salvation of you, because you have nothing to pay for that word and nothing to pay for the riches that it brings. At no point is my word void, because it's my word made effectual by my spirit in your hearts. My word that declares to you my free grace and my salvation according to my eternal counsel, unto my eternal glory, so that no man may boast. And there is the comfort of a poor church. There is the comfort of a poor sinner and a blind sinner and a naked sinner. I come here to the house of the Lord. I have nothing to pay. And yet his word comes free. It doesn't return to him void because I have nothing to pay. But gives me wine, the wine of the blood of Christ, that is joy to my soul, and gives me milk, the sincere milk of the word, that nourishes me in my faith and causes me to eat good things and my soul to be satisfied with fatness, all the riches of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the freeness and the graciousness of God's salvation. And on this prayer day, as we beseech God for a season of crops and food and earthly necessities. And as we watch the rains fall from the heavens and not return thither again, but water the earth and cause there to be seed for the sower and bread for the eater, then remember the word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord that gives you all good things in Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Nourish us by it and feed our souls with good things. Cause our souls to rejoice in fatness. Give to us wine and milk. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give this all freely to us who have nothing to pay, nothing to give, but who are freely saved by thee. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, forgive our sins.